Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1 this morning. And if you're a note taker, I put the four points. They're up on the board already. And 4 points, or if you're a picture taker, you could just snap a picture of that. We're going to talk about the messenger, the message, the meeting, and the magnificent song, the magnificent song. And so we're going to hit all 4 of those points this morning. If you remember last week, we dove into Luke. We just started it off. So if you're visiting us here today, we just started in the Gospel of Luke, and we were pretty excited about starting it. And there's a couple reasons. For number one, it's all about Jesus. Number two, the one who pens or authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of Luke, is a guy by the name of, can you guess it? Luke. Yeah, that's right. And we got excited about it because we found out through our reading last week that Luke's a physician, so he's a doctor, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So those are 2 great combinations there. But also we saw that at least 3 different times in the letters in the Apostle Paul's writing, he mentions Luke. So we know that Luke has been with the Apostle Paul out doing ministry and seeing the actual work of the Spirit amongst the people. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Luke saw the pouring out of the Spirit on Gentiles at some point, where he saw what Jesus was truly all about, changing lives, even those lives that would be unthinkable to ever be changed. But God is in the business of changing those lives. And so Luke isn't just someone writing in a room somewhere. He's actually been out doing ministry and the work of the ministry with the Apostle Paul, no less. We also got excited last week because we found out this, that in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, there's a name that is there. Remember what the name was? Theophilus. So he's writing this account for someone by the name of Most Excellent Theophilus. And then we jumped over to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and what name popped up there? Theophilus. And so we have this guy by the name of Luke who writes the Gospel of Luke about the life of Jesus. And then we have the work of Acts that he writes about the ministry of the Spirit and the spread of the church. So we have this guy that encapsulates a big chunk of the New Testament who's writing to this guy by the name of Most Excellent Theophilus. And I believe he's writing to us as well, those that are lovers of God and want to know more about Jesus. Now, here's the other thing we got excited about last week, was that he actually says that he talked in writing of his gospel, inspired by the Spirit. He actually talked to eyewitnesses who were there from the beginning. Now, I want to know about those people, what they had to say about Jesus, who were there at the beginning of his life and at the beginning of his ministry. In fact, probably Mary fits in there somewhere. He had a sit-down talk with Jesus's mother, Mary, and got accounts of all that had taken place. He probably talked with some of the disciples. He was probably there talking with someone who had seen Jesus do a miraculous work. He took in eyewitness accounts, is what he says, when he sits down to write this gospel. Now, he does all of that with one common purpose. Do you remember what it was? It was this: that you might what? Believe. That you would believe in who Jesus truly is, what the things you've heard about Jesus are true, O Theophilus. He says, I want you, I'm writing all this, I put all the work in, and I want you to know this one thing, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and he is the Savior of the world. He says, that's what I'm writing this for. And so, as we go through our accounts this morning, the messenger, the message, the meeting, and the magnificent song, let's start with this one, the messenger. Now, who is this messenger? Look with me at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what it says. Now, in the 6th month The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, look what he does here again. He says, let me sink this in for you, that there's actually a timeline being worked out here. And one of those points on the timeline is he says, this was 6 months later. 6 months later than what? Now, jump with me down to verse 36, and we'll find out what this 6 months later was. Look at verse 36, Luke chapter 1, says this, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the," what? "Sixth month for her who was called barren." In other words, what he's saying is, last week we talked about Elizabeth having this baby. The angel Gabriel comes to her and says, "You're going to have a little baby." And she's like, "Whoa, I can't believe it. I'm so old and I'm going to have a baby. And wow, wow, this is amazing." And then he says, 6 months from that moment, angel Gabriel comes again on a visit to Mary. So he's tying both of these accounts together with time. 6 months. And then in this moment, who shows up? Who's the messenger? The angel Gabriel. Pretty important moment that he's going to show up in this place and talk to Mary of all people. Now, here's what's significant about the appearance of the angel Gabriel. We have him showing up to Elizabeth last week, but do you know how many times he shows up in the Old Testament? One time. One other time in all of the Old Testament, the angel Gabriel shows up one time, and it's in Daniel, and it's to tell and talk about these, if you're a prophetic person, you know, the prophecies. He talks about the 70 weeks in Daniel and the coming of the Messiah. This is an important moment because this is the only other time we see the angel Gabriel show up. It's to talk about this coming of a Messiah, the establishing of God's kingdom on the earth. And then we saw last week he shows up again, and then this other time. By the way, what is the angel Gabriel's job in heaven? What does he do? Do you know? Well, we know this. Last week he told us. He says, "I stand in the presence of God." That's what he does. That's what it says in the scriptures. It says this angel, not just any angel, the angel Gabriel, who showed up all the way back in the Old Testament in Daniel, showed up again last week in our text, and shows up here, all talking about the coming of this Messiah and Christ and the importance of John the Baptist in laying the foundation for that coming. He said last week, "Do you know where I stand? I stand in the presence of God." So we're hearing from this angel who stands in the presence of God. Now, here's what's somewhat interesting to me. He didn't go to Judea and to Jerusalem. That's not where he went to share this message with someone there. Now, I would have thought, man, so much happens in Jerusalem and Judea, that's where he would go. That's kind of like the central hub of Judaism. And yet, that's not where he went. Where did he go? Do you remember? He went to Nazareth, all the way up here in the region of Galilee. Here's Jerusalem and Judea down here, kind of where everything happens. And you would think if a Messiah or Christ was coming, that's where he would show up down here. And eventually we know that he will. But here is where the message is given. It's given to this young lady by the name of Mary, who, by the way, it doesn't seem like there was anything radically special or different about her. She wasn't in the Levitical line or the priestly line. He wasn't in the kingly line. She wasn't super well known in the region. She's just this young lady living up in the region of Galilee and from the city or the town of Nazareth. By the way, do you remember later on in scripture when Nathanael, one of the disciples of Jesus, first hears about Jesus? And do you remember what he said about Nazareth? He said what most everyone in that region would have said at that time, most of the Jewish people. They would have said, what good could come from Nazareth, right? What good could come from that region and that city? What good can come from it? Which makes us scratch his head. Why, of all places, does the angel Gabriel show up to Mary in this region? And by the way, she's not even married yet. Talk about maybe poor timing. She's not even married yet. She said, the Bible says she's betrothed, which means there's probably some ceremonial act that took place where the mom and dad hand over their daughter to the other mom and dad, and they have this betrothal moment, but they're not officially married for about a year. There's usually a year-long wait, maybe like we would say some similar to an engagement of waiting, of waiting, of waiting, but we're not married yet. So she's not even married yet. And there's this guy, and he's not a king, and he's not a priest. Like Zacharias from last week, Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, was a priest. He was going into the temple, this holy moment. Joseph's just Joseph. He's up from the town of Nazareth, up in that region as well. And there's nothing, doesn't seem like there's anything radically special about him either, except for there's this one little moment in the scripture that we just read where it says that he's from the house of who? The house of who? David. Which David are we talking about here? King David. Okay, that could be important, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But ultimately, the question is, did Gabriel the messenger get it right? Did he get the wrong coordinates? Did he get the right girl? Did he get the right guy? What's going on here? Because it seems like if you were going to bring the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, you would want to make a big deal, and maybe that should happen in Jerusalem, but it's happening in little old Nazareth, to which people would have said, what good could come from Nazareth of all places? But can I just tell you, that's who God's after, the least, the lost, and the broken. There's a very intentional reason why he shows up in Nazareth to Mary and to Joseph. There's a reason why he's going to use these two. He got the coordinates correct. The messenger got the coordinates correct. Now, let's hear about the message. What is the message that he shares? Look at verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Listen to the words that Mary is sharing, or that Gabriel is sharing with Mary. He says to her, "You are going to be highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now take this in for a second. Imagine you're just having like a normal day in Nazareth. I don't know what that looks like, but just say you do. Like, I know what a normal day looks like. You're just being you. You're just going about your day. All of a sudden, an angel appears to you. And that would be enough, but let's just say it's the angel Gabriel from all the way back in Daniel is what your context in which you understood. Wow, the angel Gabriel is coming. Holy cow. And he says to you, "Blessed are you among women," if you're a woman. "Blessed are you among women. Highly favored are you." Listen, he says, "The Lord is with you." Imagine taking that in from a messenger of God, particular one that stands in the presence of God, and he's saying, he sees you. He knows you. What would that feel like? Whoo! Especially as this young lady takes all of this in, to know that the Lord is with me. Can I tell you something? That as I was preparing for this, I thought, you know, I don't need an angel to show up to tell me that the Lord is with me. Here's why. Because I see time and time in the scriptures that God says that he is with us. There's even a promise that Jesus makes to some of his disciples. And here's what he says in John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Who's the other helper there? The Holy Spirit. "That he may abide with you." How long? For the moment of conversion, and then he's gone? No. Forever. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be" where? in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is just one text that really shows to us as followers of Christ that God is with you. And you're like, well, I know he's with me. He's always present. He's omniscient. He's everywhere at one time. I know he's with me. But no, really. He cares about you and knows you. In fact, it says in the text that he will be with you and he will be in you. We don't need an angel to show up and say, hey, Jeff, God is walking with you in this life. So through both the hills and the valleys. And how assuring it would have been for Mary, maybe all the things she's about ready to go through, she would have held on to this one moment where she says, I remember the angel Gabriel said, Lord, you are with me. You're walking beside me in this moment in a really tangible way, not just some ethereal way or theoretical way, but actually, Lord, you are with me. And look at her response. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. That idea of considered is to ponder, to think over, process through, continually processing, thinking. And I think this is something good for us to do and to continue to do is to continue to think about how good God is to us, his presence with us on a regular basis. Look at verse 30. If she thought that the angel showing up and blessing her with these things was enough, I could just see Gabriel being like, but Mary, there's more. You got to hear this. In fact, it's a lot more. You might want to sit down for this next one, Mary. Here's what it says. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the throne of the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. Try to take all that in for a minute. Mary, you're blessed, you're favored. Okay, that's great, thank you. And by the way, let me just tell you, you're going to have a son. And you're going to name, I know you have a list of names already picked out that you and Joseph maybe one day would use, but let me just tell you, you're going to name this child God Saves, or God is Salvation, or Yeshua, or for us, Jesus. He says, you're going to name your son Jesus, and he will save. He's part of God's, according to Mary in this moment, salvation plan. And by the way, he will be great. Now, it's like, kind of like, oh yeah, my kid's great. How many of you guys have kids and grandkids? Raise your hand. And are they great? Yeah, they're great. We all kind of, most of the time. Yeah, most of the time. Yeah. You know, they have their moments. For the most part, we think our kids are great, and we think our grandkids are even greater. And that's kind of the way that works. And actually, they are great, but they're not this kind of great. And last week, if you remember, the angel Gabriel came to Elizabeth and said, hey, you are going to have a little one, and this little one is going to be great in the eyes of God. Do you remember this? And we thought, oh man, to have that title, to be great in the eyes of God. I want to be great in the eyes of God. But listen, not this great, not this sort of greatness. This is like next level greatness that he's talking about here. And you say, well, what kind of next level? Well, look what it says in verse 32. He will be called Son of the what? The Highest. Who is the Highest? No one higher than God. He's saying he will be called Son of God. He will be Son of the Highest. That's pretty high. That's pretty great. In fact, the author of Hebrews writes about Jesus' greatness, and he says this, Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers of the prophets. That's the Old Testament speaking prophetically of what God is going to do, being used as a mouthpiece for the things of God. But has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Who's the Son there? Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That's greatness. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And he goes on in that strain of thinking to say, and by the way, because the Jewish people back in that day, they looked up to angels. They were these powerful beings. And he's making the argument that Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than even the angels, which you guys look up to, he would have said to the people who were reading his the Hebrews letter. So he says, Jesus is great, so great that he was there in the creation of the worlds. And that he upholds all these things by the word of his power. That is Jesus, by the way, the Son of God. So in this moment, when she's writing, when he's writing this, he says, listen, I want you to know, Angel Gabriel showed up to Mary and said, he will be the Son of the Highest. That's the kind of greatness we're talking about. And by the way, that would have been enough. But he goes on, and look what he says in verse 32. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The throne of his father David, maybe that's hard for us to understand. What do you mean, throne of his father David? Mary would certainly have understood this. She would have known exactly what he's talking about. Because this Messiah, this Christ, is going to come from the line of King David. In fact, this is super important. In going back about 1,000 years, God speaks to King David and he covenants with him. And he says, listen, King David, your line will continue on. In fact, it happens in 2 Samuel, verse 7, chapter 12. And here's what it says. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, interesting, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now listen to about this kingdom. It will not sound like an earthly kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. So this one that's to come will set up a forever kingdom. Now listen to what God calls him here. Remember, God speaking to King David. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my what? Son. Oh, so this isn't King David's son. This isn't going to be this earthly line that he's talking about. This is a heavenly line and it's going to come from the line of King David, but this is going to be the Son of God. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. More than likely talking about the imperfect kings that came from the line of King David, from King David to Jesus, that they were chastened along the way by God. And then he says, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. In other words, this is a covenant with me and you, King David. This is a covenant with us that I will make sure that this happens and I will not take away that kingship like I did away from Saul from your line. 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established where? How long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. In other words, King David, there's a moment where you'll stop living on the face of the earth, but your kingly line will go on and on to this one that's coming who will establish a kingdom that lasts forever. So when Mary hears this, look back at verse 32, and the Lord will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What do you think she thinks of? 2 Samuel chapter 7, that's the Davidic line. That's the one we are, as Jews, are all waiting for. This promised Christ and Messiah here inside of me, that he's going to be great, so great that he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, and he's going to have this forever kingdom. Holy cow. Imagine taking all that in as young Mary tries to process all that's going on. So then, look at verse 34. Mary gets logical with him. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I don't know a man? I've never had relationship with a man before. I haven't had it with Joseph. We're a year out from being married, so to speak. We're betrothed, but we're not married. We don't know each other. I've never known a man. I am a virgin. And so how is this going to take place? I'm confused." And you and I, we know the account. But can you imagine Theophilus, as he's reading this account from Luke, and Luke's like, "I talked to Mary. This all happened. This is all eyewitness. This is all real." Theophilus must be hanging on the edge here of like, "Yeah, how's that going to happen?" And then here's what the angel Gabriel tells to Mary, verse 35. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this now is the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This is a unique moment in all of human history, because we don't have any accounts where this ever happened before, where there's this moment where he says, "Listen, Mary, the Lord is going to come. He's going to overshadow you." It wasn't anything sexual in nature that took place. In fact, that idea kind of stems out of Exodus chapter 40, where Moses is going to enter into the tabernacle because the cloud of the Lord the glory of the Lord is in that tabernacle. It's kind of the same idea here, where there's this supernatural, miraculous thing that takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't see it in any other place, at any other moment. And we know why, because in this unique moment, what happens is God becomes man in the highest level of degree. In fact, one of the things that we hold to Jesus being is both fully God and what? Fully man. That in the reality and what we believe in the sinless Savior, who has to be deity, has to be God, because how many of us in here could say that we're sinless? Honestly, anyone? not in the last 5 seconds, right? We've already moved on. Here's the thing: none of us could accomplish that task. No one in all of history could accomplish that task if they were not God. The second thing is, we also believe he's fully human. In other words, the man that dies on that cross for our sins suffered all the pain and suffering that you and I should have suffered or would have suffered for our sins. He pays a penalty for humanity by being human. God with us, Emmanuel, right? Dwelling with us. And so we believe in this moment, this miraculous work of the Spirit overshadowing Mary is the one way by which he could be both fully God and fully man at the same time. Imagine processing that. Imagine thinking through that. He says, verse 35, "Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Therefore, because of the way in which he was conceived, therefore he will be able to be called the Son of God. Now, verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And look at verse 37, so important. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, there's no sign at all that Mary doubted any of this. But if she had, it was almost like, "I just want you to know, remember how you've been praying for Elizabeth to have a child her entire life? And probably to the point where maybe she just stopped. She's kind of gave up on it. Both she and Zacharias. And thought, well, this will never happen. We're well advanced in our years. Well, I want you to know, Mary, that your relative, Elizabeth, she's pregnant." And Mary would have been like, "Oh my gosh, are you serious? How is that even possible?" Right? She's well advanced in years. Like, this is not even something that happens. And he's like, "I just want you to know, with God, nothing is impossible." that God can open up those moments that you feel like this could never happen, it's impossible, but God can make it possible because with him, nothing is impossible. And if even if there was, and it doesn't seem like there was, but even if there was a shadow of doubt of my coming to you, Mary, and my sharing with you all that's about ready to go on, can I just tell you, God can make it possible because with him, nothing is impossible. It's almost like, let me just give you this, Mary. She's going to have a baby as well. And I want you to see Mary's response. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, I'm a servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Look what she says. She said, in her mind, she's got to be thinking, this is so hard to wrap my mind around. Like, what's going to do in my relationship and my family when I start showing and I have a baby? What's going to happen in the culture that I'm in where people are going to look negatively upon me because I'm not married to Joseph yet? They're gonna chastise me. I'm gonna be in trouble. I'm gonna be in trouble. And what's it gonna be with my relationship with Joseph? He's gonna think that I cheated on him, and now I have a baby with someone else. And this isn't the case. God, why? What? She's processing all this. And even in that, she would have said, "I'm a servant of you, Lord, and let it be to me according to your word. If this is what you've called me into, I know that you've got an answer. I know what you're going to do. I know that you're going to be faithful. Lord, you already told me through the angel Gabriel that you are with me, that you're going to walk through this with me." So even in what seems like extremely difficult circumstances, God, I trust that you're going to be with me. And I thought to myself, Lord, make us like Mary. In this moment where we're called to do the hard thing and we see the open door and we think, and by the way, this is me, I'm speaking, just look away for a second, I'm talking to me, right? This is totally me. I like to calculate, think, is it really going to work? If it's not going to work, we can't do it. And it's got the bottom line matters. And I'm very calculated. And I'm very, you can talk to my wife, very slow moving. I want to process everything and look at all the options. And in this moment, she's met with the messenger of the Lord who stands in the presence of God. And he says, this is what God is going to do in your life. And she says, in this moment, I'm going to step through the door. I'll do it. I don't have all the answers. It feels like it's going to be really kind of hard. It's going to be difficult. It's a tough one. But in this moment, she finds within herself this idea of, let it be to me according to your word. Not trusting in her own efforts and abilities or the things that she could work out. She just says, I'm doing it. I want to be like that. In so many ways, I want to be like Mary who says, I'll do it. Don't you want to be that person when God comes knocking at the door and you're like, well, it doesn't really fit and I don't know how we're going to do it. And it's just like, okay, whew. But Lord, if you're calling to me to do that, then I know you're going to be faithful and I'll step through that door. And whatever comes, let it be unto me according to your word, even the big and scary things. Now, here's where we get to the third kind of message here, is the meeting. So we've got the messenger, we've got the message to Mary, which is so powerful. And then we have this meeting that happens. And who's the meeting with, you know? Elizabeth. Let's take a look at this. She's going to go meet her relative who the angel just told her was pregnant. And she thought, I don't know how that could even be. She's well advanced in years. Look at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Take a look at what happened here. She actually travels roughly 50 to 70 miles, kind of depending on where she was at in Galilee when she took off and what city she went to in Judah. But can you imagine this young lady going 50 to 70 miles to see her relative? And by the way, she didn't fly. She probably more than likely walked, which would have taken 3 to 5 days of walking. There is a certain, and the Bible says it, haste. She wanted to get to see, is she really pregnant? And I want to be with her. If she is, I want to know what's going on and what the angel, maybe somebody had said to her. There's this moment of meeting. And did you see what happened when Mary walks through the door? It leapt within her. Now, take into what's going on here. We're talking about a little baby that's 6 months old. So probably like 12 inches, 2 pounds roughly. So we're talking about a little baby like this big inside of Elizabeth. And that's John the Baptist. And when they meet up with Mary, we know that Jesus has already been conceived. Why do we know that? Because now John is in the presence of the Lord in embryo, little tiny baby form. Isn't that incredible that actually this encounter brings a reaction from John in the womb about what's in or who's in Mary's womb? Now, here's something else that's interesting, I think at least. Way back last week, we studied and it said in the scriptures that John, from his conception, was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Or from his before his birth, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means that in this moment, the response of John more than likely is fueled by who? The Holy Spirit. That there's this encounter that takes place, and John being filled with the Holy Spirit is pointing to who's in Mary's womb, the Lord and the Savior. And isn't that just like what the Holy Spirit does? On a regular basis, the Holy Spirit's pointing to the Son and revealing the Son. And in this moment, even though John is only 12 inches, 2 pounds roughly, size, and he's in his mother's womb, is responding to what and who is inside Mary's womb. Now, John will spend the rest of his days pointing to Jesus. In fact, in John's early ministry, it's all about repentance and turning back to the Lord and making the pathway clear for the Savior to come. That's what John spends his entire beginning ministry. And people come out to him in droves, and he's got disciples until there's a moment in Jesus' start of his ministry where Jesus starts his ministry. And you know what John does? He starts sending disciples to Jesus. He's here. The Messiah, the Christ, the one is here, whose sandals I'm not even fit to tie. There's another moment where John says, I must what? Decrease and he must increase. So you see, John spends his entire life, even when he was just 12 inches and 2 pounds in the womb, pointing to Jesus because he was filled with the Spirit. But he wasn't the only one filled with the Spirit that day. Do you see who else was too? Who else was there? Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, the text says. And in her filling, listen to what she proclaims. Look at verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. I don't know. I can't conjecture here too much, but it's got to be excitement. Right, that Mary just walked through. She knows there's something special about this encounter. She's excited. And here's what she says, again, filled with the Spirit. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for what? Joy. Blessed is she. Blessed are you, Mary, who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Do you see this? Blessed are you among women. Blessed am I that you came to see me. Not just blessed because we have a good relationship or you're here during my pregnancy and you're going to help me out a lot. Thank you, right? Blessed. No, blessed is it that my Lord, the mother of my Lord, the recognition of who is in her womb. Blessed that the mother of my Lord came to see me. And blessed are you, Mary, for your faith, for trusting in what the Lord has said he's going to do in you and through that little one. Blessed are you, Mary. And as Mary takes all of this in, you remember, She's got visited by the angel Gabriel. He's told her all these things. She can maybe at this point, I don't know if she fully realized that she is now conceived a little one in her womb. But at this moment, there's a reality of like, oh, so it's happened, right? She knows something is different now in this moment, this powerful moment. And as she recognizes all this, she pens this. And I can just imagine that this is exactly what Luke wanted to get. Luke wanted to get this idea, the magnificent song. He's like, I got to get this, Mary. As I'm writing the gospel, I want to reflect on what you wrote. And here's what she wrote, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Oh, Lord, give us that heart that looks back on all the things that you've done in our life. All the things that you've brought us through, all the things that we read in Scripture that are true about who you are and who we are. And may our soul, like Mary's in this moment, magnify you. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, little old Mary in Nazareth, not Jerusalem, not a king, not a queen. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Notice she doesn't say, I am holy, I am mighty, it's because of who I am, I'm special. No, she says, because of what he did in me. She's saying, listen, I'm little old Mary from Nazareth, and he's done this great thing in me. I didn't earn it. It was by God's grace alone. And then she kind of turns the attention to others. Verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Like he said he would, he has been faithful to his covenants and his promises. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God is faithful, she's saying. God is good to those who fear him, who trust in him. And then he closes off, verse 56. And Mary remained with her, that's Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her house. Now, do some math with me here. What's significant about those 3 months? Well, take the 6 months before, right, that Elizabeth has conceived, and it's been 6 months, and Mary shows up at her door. Okay, 6 months is gone, conceived, baby's growing. What happens the next 3 months? Mary's there with her, and we put 6 and 3 together, which makes, mathematicians, 9, which is about the amount of time a baby, typically give or take a couple weeks, will stay in the mother's womb. So it seems like Mary stays with Elizabeth until John is born, and then she goes back home. Can you imagine the conversation with those two ladies in those 3 months? What did the angel Gabriel tell you? What did the angel Gabriel tell you? Oh, so your son is great. Well, do you know who my son is going to be, right? The greatest. No, literally the greatest, the Son of God. And you imagine just back and forth and maybe conversations of like, well, how are we going to handle this? What are we going to do when? And all these questions that they would have been there together with each other to walk through. It would have been a special time for them. Now, all that to say is, listen, as we look at this account of Luke, and we're going to continue to study through the account of Luke and the Gospel of Luke, it really is all about Jesus. And whether you read this in December at Christmas time, or you read it, are we in May now? May 4th. I was supposed to say something about May the 4th be with you. Oh. Literally all week, somebody has been saying, you got to say it's May 4th, it's May 4th. And I did not do it one time, except for right now. Star Wars fans, there you go. I'm a failure. Anyways, more importantly than that silliness is that Jesus comes, whether you're looking at him in December and studying or you're doing it in May 4th, he is saying, listen, I came for you. I came for you. I love you. I desire relationship with you. And Luke is writing this as we started all this out to tell Theophilus, it's true. It's real. He is real. And he's saying to Theophilus, don't just keep it with yourself. Take this account and share it with as many people as you possibly can, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's our call. That's what we do. We share this incredible account of Jesus coming, God coming to earth, dwelling amongst us, coming in this what seemingly is unlikely form, and living and dying and being resurrected again for you and for me, so that we would not only have our lives changed being dwelt by the Spirit, but we would share this message with other people and see their lives forever changed. Amen?
Amen.
And I want us to be about that. So let's pray. God, you are so good, so good, so good to us. Far beyond what we deserve. And I just imagine Mary in this moment as she processes that. There had to have at some point been a question of like, you chose me? Of all people on the face of the earth, I was chosen for this. And in some ways that we should be taken back by that same reality. Lord, you came and chose us. You came to share the gospel message with us. You came and transformed and are transforming our lives. Lord, I didn't deserve that. I don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. But the reality is, Lord, you loved us, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should what? Believe, Lord, believe in you, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you did this as a rescue mission of love. Here this morning, there's a God who loves them deeply and sent a son, his one and only son, to come and die on a cross, that they would put their faith in him and begin to walk the rest of their life with him. And Lord, this morning might be that morning where they hold on to that trust and put faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, do that work amongst us, we pray. May we be people who share your story on a regular basis with those that need to know the truth. Lord, fill us, Lord, to pour us out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.